So we think of this this service, this time of evaluating our own selves in light of God's Word. I think it's very fitting that we look to God and look at His Word, and it's my desire to do that this evening. Appreciated the thoughts that Brother Allen shared. This evening, I would like to begin with asking you a question. The question is simply this: how do you view God? Ponder that a bit. How do I view God? Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I would have liked to read verses 1 through 18. Thank you. But I think I will just break in here at verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom He spake, 'He that cometh after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me.' And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." This evening I would like for us to somehow get a glimpse of God. And that simply is what I'll use for a title: a glimpse of God. The purpose of this message is to use the person, the teachings, and the ministry of Jesus to somehow gain some insights into the heart of God. It is only through Jesus that we can gaze into God, that we can look into God. There's no other way. It's only through Jesus. Verse 18 says, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." It is absolutely essential this evening that we have a proper view of God. I don't think of the importance of that as I should. How we view God is absolutely essential. It is a must. If we do not see God right, it affects just, well, how we see God affects us in every way. If we don't see God right in a proper manner, when it comes to His teachings, when it comes to His commandments, His directives in Scripture, more than likely we won't do what is right if we don't view God right. When it comes to sin, we won't be victorious. When it comes to difficult experiences in life, how we view God directly affects how we handle those experiences, if we handle them right or not. Again, It is of absolute importance that we look at God the way that Jesus reveals him in order for us to make it. I want to spend some time in the teachings of Jesus. We're going to be looking, taking some verses out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But in thinking about this, I feel like we need to start back from there. There were some things that happened with the fall of man that affect how man sees God, how we naturally see God. I'd like to go back to the book of Genesis for the first several points of my message. You can turn with me back to Genesis. We want to look at what really happened as Satan attacked God and how that affected man and how Jesus worked to get rid of those false concepts and establish right concepts. So Genesis chapter 3, we have an account here that is somewhat of a strange story. Yet without this chapter, none of the world would make sense to us today. You know, we live in a very, well, if you stop and think about it, life is really hard to understand. In nature, you see the most beautiful things by the way of creation. See the mountains, the valleys, the plains, the seas. Then there are the creatures that God made. They're beautiful, lots of beautiful things. Well, then you see an animal kill another animal, and you might say, why? Why such a beautiful world and at the same time such tragic events? Pick up a magazine today. You will see the advancement of technology. A lot of good, profitable things. I guess that, yeah, they could be. But then you turn the page, and if it's a news magazine, you will read someone's account of, more than likely anyway, someone's account of some tragic, some terrible event of some kind. Bloodshed in the Middle East, crime rates on the streets of America. You can go on and on down that list. You look at one side and say the beautiful accomplishments of men, they're staggering, but the terrible state that mankind is in, how can it be? It doesn't make sense. I would say that we have never been in a day when technology has been so great, but the depraved nature of man has been so low. Not sure how it was in the days of Noah, but what a contrast. And so we say something is wrong. Well, tonight, if we didn't have Genesis 3, we couldn't understand it. We simply couldn't. We wouldn't be able to put the picture together. So I want to look at this chapter for our first 2 points. Then we will look, like I said, at some of the teachings of Jesus, where he straightened this out and gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. Let's read verses 1 through 5 of Genesis 3 and take note of Satan's attack on God. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We'll stop reading there. We have in these verses 2 statements that Satan made. And in these 2 statements, Satan launches at least 3 different attacks on God. And when you read between the lines, as it were, and see what Satan is doing, it helps us to realize the approach that Satan usually makes. What does Satan say in verse 1? Simply says this, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? What was Satan doing here? Well, the first thing he does is place a question mark upon the commands of God. We see that. Satan comes and says, is it really this way? Well, a lot of people are in the same dilemma that Adam and Eve were in. And as we are made aware of the teachings of God, as we come to grips with that, what are we going to do with this? Are we going to accept this, or are we going to question it? Those are things we face. Satan's plan is to put a question mark behind the commands of God. Those question marks can be and are at different places for different people. But to every person, everywhere, Satan puts a question mark upon the commands of God. That's what he does. Well, the second thing I see Satan doing is in the second statement he made. Verse 4, Satan through the serpent says, ye shall not surely die. Second attack Satan makes on God is he changes the consequences of disobedience. He changes the consequences of disobedience, and Satan loves to do that. Satan loves to change the consequences of sin. For example, the Bible scripture plainly says that if a man commits adultery in his heart or life, that it is like taking a snake into his bosom. He's going to be despised, and if he doesn't repent, he's going to burn in hell for giving in to the demon of lust. But you know, when man is struggling with that thing, it doesn't look nearly as ugly. He changes the consequences of sin. Satan does that. And we could talk about any kind of sin and put that in there and think of ways that how Satan rewrites the consequences and makes sin look logical with beneficial consequences. There are other examples, like I said, that we could look at. He says, ye surely shall not die, or ye shall not surely die. Was Satan right in saying that she wouldn't die? Well, in a sense, I believe we could say yes, he was right. Well, you know, oftentimes what the devil has to say, maybe his selling point, it may have some truth in it. And he gets us that way. Well, we need to see through the eye of faith. We need to see beyond that. We may come back to this a bit later. The third thing that I see that Satan does is here in verse 5. It says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof. Oh, God knows something that he's not telling you. And this one is very subtle. Satan, you know, would not have dared to come up to Eve and say, by the way, God is a liar. He's not telling you all the truth. Well, no, that's Satan would not have done that. Eve's response would have probably been, I don't believe you. You know, God is good. No, Satan comes in much more. Well, he comes around in sly, subtle ways. I believe Satan's tactic in this so often is to place God's character and his integrity under suspicion and question. You think about that and the things that comes our way. Is God really good? Does he really have your best interest in mind? Maybe we face those questions. Many people would think that God is just up there laughing and playing with us as some pawns in a chess game. There are people who look at God that way, just moving us around like pawns, and he really doesn't care about us. That is the way Satan would have would like for us to look at God. That is an attack on God. Okay, we looked at three things that Satan does. He places question marks on God's commands. Number two, he writes the consequences for sin, or he rewrites them. And three, he places the character and integrity of God under suspicion. And you know, that is still what he is trying to do to every single person that is alive today. The second point then taken from this chapter in Genesis is man's distorted and corrupt nature. We talk about the depravity of man. I'd just like to look down through this chapter and see some of the things that happened whenever Satan's way was listened to. Verse 6 records the deed where Eve took of the fruit and shared with her husband. It says this, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In verse 7, we begin to see what happened. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened. This evening, I believe that one of the results of the fall is that mankind received an extreme sensitivity to the possibility of sin. And as he goes through his days, his activities, man's mind is bombarded with suggestions to use this situation that we are in to do wrong. His eyes are open, and he began to see opportunities and possibilities for sin that he never knew before. You know, before the fall, there was only one thing that was wrong for them to do. My, how many things can we do wrong today? The list is huge. Sins of the spirit, sins of the flesh. But before the fall, there was only one. When Satan was listened to, the possibilities became endless. The second thing here in verse 7 is that they knew they were naked. The thing I see here is they became very self-conscious. Before they ate that fruit, I don't believe they really thought about themselves. But after they ate that fruit, they never got done thinking about themselves. Man, after the fall, became self-conscious. How many times have you thought about yourself since you stepped in the doors here at the church house tonight? I don't know. Maybe you didn't. But what are some things that we think about? How do I look? How do I sound? What are other people thinking about me? How many times do we think about ourselves? We face that for some of us, maybe more than for others. The third thing that happened to man's nature was he got the urge to fix himself. Immediately, they wanted to make aprons. That to me is symbolic of all the things that man tries to do in his own effort to improve himself, to improve his lot. He continually tries. You name it. Maybe it's education, maybe it's money, maybe it's experience, maybe it's training. All of these things are pushed in a way for man to improve himself. I'm not saying all these things are wrong, but these things are ways that man is continually trying to improve his lot. Well, Adam and Eve got busy making aprons. They were thinking about themselves and the situation they got themselves into. But we know it didn't work. And that is one of the things I want us to get this evening, that self-help programs outside of God, where we try to change ourselves and to fix up ourselves, is never going to work. It simply will not. The fourth thing that I see that happened to man's nature is in verse 8. It says this, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. A divine distrust and a suspicion of God. Immediately, They wanted to run and hide. Distrust, suspicion. That is the way man is naturally now. The fifth characteristic of nature, or nature of man, not willing to accept personal blame and responsibility. Let's read verses 12 and 13. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Did Adam really think that it was Eve's fault? Well, at this point, it seems like he did. Did Eve really think it was the serpent's fault? Well, she might have. She probably did. I believe that each one of us has a personal blind spot that we have to deal with. My personal blind spot is that I have to deal with myself. And it's only through repentance that we can deal with it and see ourselves as we really are. Somehow it's so much easier to see others' faults. Why is it that way? Well, it's the human nature. Most certainly is. The sixth thing that I see is that he inhabits a sin-cursed earth that he made by his own choice. Adam and Eve and their alliance with Satan, I guess you could say, brought a curse upon the whole world. We see that in verses 14 through 19. I don't believe I'll read those. But we live in a world today that is cursed. That this evening is how I understand so many of the perplexing things that are done. And Satan would like to use this environment and blame God. You know, we hear of people who have painful experiences in life. And the tendency, we hear at times those who have those experiences that they blame God. Well, that is a real tendency in the nature of mankind. It goes right back to the concept of Satan putting God in a bad light. Okay, we went back to the beginning of time. We looked at what happened, the sin nature. And for the last part of the message now, let's turn to Matthew 5, where Jesus came to show God to the world. Matthew chapter 5. These were a people who were affected by the fall. These were a people that were disillusioned by the law. And Jesus came and begins to declare God. My point here is Jesus' declaration of God. And that's what we want to look at, is how Jesus declared God. In the beginning verses that we read there, it mentioned the fact of Jesus declaring God. The only begotten of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus did not lecture about God when he was here on this earth. I wouldn't say that at all, that he lectured about God. But when Jesus came, he began to preach the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I believe what he was saying was that from here on out, it is possible for man to live in such a state that he is reconciled with God. That is what Jesus was bringing. That's what he was teaching. And here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I would like for us to see some of the things that Jesus showed us about God. The first one I have is, number one, God is a person. Now, I don't want to get hung up on just this thought. He is by far more than just a person. We know that. But one of the goals that Satan has is to reduce God to merely being a force or a non-being. This is one of the teachings of the New Age movement, where God is just a force, a power, a a cosmic force, the whole essence of life, the energy. And life simply means getting into harmony with all of that. Satan, I believe, would like for us to picture God as a force, a little like the laws of gravity and the laws of nature. Well, while it is true that God made these things, they are just one tiny, tiny bit of God. But this evening, God is alive. God is real. Do we see him as that? Do we act like he is that? All right, another thing Jesus showed us about God, number two, is that he is our Father. Do I view God as my Father? As near as I can tell, here in the New Testament, is the first time that God is looked at as being Father. Jesus came to a group of people that did not picture God as a Father. The Jews in the Old Testament had such reverence of God that when they came to the name Jehovah just to write it down, the scribes would clean their pen before they would write it down. And when they were reading, the name Jehovah was of such a holy nature that they wouldn't even pronounce it. They would just simply say the name. So now here was a group of people that was affected by this attitude. And Jesus was declaring God as their Father, as a Father. The third thing that I see Jesus showing us about God is that he is benevolent and kind. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the just, and on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In verse 44, Jesus gave the teaching about how we should be good to each other, even if people don't like us. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Then he drops this thought in verse 45 about God, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Chapter 6, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Think about the birds of the air. How do they live? How do they survive? Their heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 30, also of chapter 6. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What is he saying? God is good. He takes care of his people. He is merciful. He is doing far more for you than you ever realize. Go to chapter 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? He uses the illustration here of a father who is pondering a gift for his son. God in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. This evening, is that the God that I know? Is that the God that you know? That is the God that Jesus wants us to know. The fourth thing that I see Jesus showing us about God is he is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. In chapter 6, Jesus emphasizes again and again, your Father which seeth in secret. You know, one of the things that Adam and Eve thought they could do was to hide from God. That is a part of the depraved nature. God sees everything. He knows everything. Over in chapter 10, I believe it is, it says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Scientists tell us that a person has between 3 to 4 trillion cells in his body. I don't know how they get that, but they're allowing themselves 1 trillion of room. Seems like they're missing it by an awfully big number. But God not only knows the number of the hairs on your head, I believe he also knows exactly how many cells are in your body. He is all-knowing. Jesus is declaring that. The fifth thing I have about God is he will reward thee. Chapter 6, it says it again and again. Chapter 6, verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 8 refers to it. Verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He will reward thee. Finally, God is the judge. And what I would like to emphasize in this point is also that God is sovereign. There is no one over God. He does not have to answer to anyone. He is the one that we must and will answer to. One day, you and I will stand before God, and the reward will be given out. He will reward us for what we have done. God is sovereign, and he is judge for all of mankind. Lastly, number 6, God's commands are for men's good. God's commands are for men's good. Coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the story of two people who were building houses. He says that it is the person who listens on my sayings and keeps them. He is like the man that has a foundation under his life. He is the one that is solid. He is the one that has a proper view of God, listening to my sayings and keeps them. Well, this evening, where do I find myself in my view of God? The glimpse that I am receiving of God. My prayer is that not only would I see God, but that in seeing him, I would allow that to have an effect that would make me more fit for his kingdom. I'd like to read one verse yet in 1 John chapter 3 in closing. First John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Tonight I am looking forward to that time to see God as he is. I trust that each of us will be there, will be like him, and see him as he really is. Let's kneel together in prayer.